First off this morning, this is the second week in a row I've done this, and Paul guaranteed me that the second time is way easier than the first. So I would pray that you would ask for forgiveness for Paul for misleading people to get him up here. Anyway, glad you're here this morning. Whenever I was trying to get ready to get this all done, and I knew it was going to be Mother's Day and wanted to do something that would talk about the family, since we all know that the mothers are the glue that holds our families together. And I called Heidi on Thursday and hadn't given her any scripture, hadn't given her anything. And I was like, Heidi, I'm struggling to get this done. It's bad, bad, bad. I said, just use the regular scripture that comes through the church. And I'll tell you what, how God works. It's amazing how the scripture fits into what we're going to talk about today. And once again, my wife told me to preach it, not read it, but we'll see where it goes, okay? So we'll just go with that. Ours is a dark and decaying society. Sin that only 20 years ago was gasped at or spoken of in hushed voices is now publicly fawned and even encouraged. Not so long ago, extramarital affairs were scandalous. Today, they're viewed as the norm. Even the President of the United States can engage in promiscuous behavior with a young intern, lie about it, and enjoy overwhelming support in public opinion. Why is that? Because so many Americans' own private lives are filled with similar sins. Our society has become hardened to sinfulness, to the sinfulness of sin. Homosexuality, incest, abortion, and even sex with children no longer shock and infuriate society the way it once did. In fact, all of those sins now have their own advocacy groups, people who argue that such things are healthy and even desirable. The moral collapse has caused extreme damage to the family. In fact, any attack on the moral fiber of society is ultimately an attack on the family. The proof can be seen in statistics that now show broken families are the rule rather than the exception. Turn almost any television show on, and you'll see the decline and disintegration of a family right before your very eyes. Organized efforts to undermine the family and the family life are now being sponsored by women's rights movements, the children's rights movement, the gay liberation movement. Hardly an election day comes without including gay marriage initiatives and other voters' propositions whose sole purpose is to redefine the whole concept of family. These are perilous times for the family. And in the sinister brew, the changing concept of marriage and increasing acceptance of divorce, the obliteration of gender differences, the elimination of any distinction between male or female roles, and it becomes easy to see why the concept of family today is nothing like it was just two decades ago. The result is that families are disintegrating. Is there anyone left in our society who has not been touched in some way by divorce, broken families, child abuse, juvenile delinquency, and a host of other ills directly related to the breakdown of the family? In every generation, the dissolution of marriages, torn families, and broken homes take a greater and greater toll. This generation's kids will reap their parents' actions they have sown, and they'll plant seeds that will bear 30, 60, even 100-fold of what we've seen so far. The rising number of ruptured families is now accelerating exponentially. We can expect from the future more of this. The only hope is for Christians to proclaim and reassert the divine standard from God's word, and especially to live it out in their own family lives. Christians must hold firm to the distinct biblical pattern for the family, and the church must begin again to articulate without fear or shame what the word of God says about the family. The family was God's first earthly institution. Before there was a government, and long before God instituted the church, he ordained marriage and the family as the basic building block of society. The destruction of the family we're witnessing today, I believe, is a harbinger of the ultimate collapse of our entire society. The more the family is threatened, the more society itself is in danger of extinction. We're living in what some say are the last days, and nothing shows that more graphically than the deterioration of the family. In Ephesians 5, verse 22 through verse 6, verse 4, or chapter 6, verse 4, contains the distillation of the Bible biblical pattern for the family life. There we read instructions for husbands, wives, children, and parents. In a few beautifully simple verses, God lays out everything we need to know and obey for a successful, harmonious family life. Wives, submit to your own husband as the Lord, for the husband is head of the house, or head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but he should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment that comes with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. These then are the elements of a successful family: a wife characterized by submission, a husband who loves his wife sacrificially, children who obey and honor their parents, parents who instruct and discipline their children in being a constant godly example. Virtually every question that can be asked about the family must first go back to this passage of Scripture and the pattern it sets forth. Even if your family is without children or without a father or a mother, the basic formula for the family success is the same. Each family member must pursue his God-ordained role. We need to take a look at Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. Those verses which teach us about the first family teach us how we can build a firm family foundation. This morning I'm going to give you three basic building blocks upon which to build a solid family foundation. So our scripture this morning is found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. If you'd please stand at the reading of God's word. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, it was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "And flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father, and a mother shall hold fast to his wife." Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Dear Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the book that you've given us that lays out everything that we need to know about the family. I ask you to please speak through me. I may have touched someone's heart this morning, Lord. In your sweet and matchless name, amen. The first building block I want to talk about this morning for the family is it must be a God-oriented foundation. Look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." That verse teaches us that in order to have a good family, you have to have a God-oriented foundation. The key phrase in that verse is, "I will make." The first family was formed by God. It was formed by his power and sanctioned by his authority. You have to have an adequate authority for your family. Every family is built on some source of authority. There is some basis by which you build your family, by which you make decisions for your family, by which you determine the value system for your family. There are basically two directions you can turn when it comes what will be your source for authority in your family. One place you can turn is culture. You can turn to the culture which you've been brought up, or the culture which surrounds you today. Most people, when they establish a family, draw from the values and these standards of their previous family. They tend to build on their own family and make it the family which they grew up with. For many people, that can be a good thing. If you had a Christian mother and dad who loved God, and they loved the Lord, and they taught the Bible, they taught biblical morality, and taught you to love Jesus and love one another, then you have a marvelous family heritage. That would be a good foundation on which for you to build your family. Of course, it is sad that there are some children who leave those kind of good families. They reject the godly values of their parents and their previous families and go in another direction. Some people just model their family after what they knew growing up, and that might not be a good thing at all. For instance, if your family was built on materialism, if material possessions were the most important thing in your family, that's a bad pattern to follow. If alcohol and drugs were in your family, that's a bad pattern to follow. Does it bother you when you see a couple with small children and mom and dad are using or drinking in front of their children? Chances are those children are going to grow up in an atmosphere of turmoil and conflict. One of the greatest tragedies in family today is the abuse of drugs and alcohol by parents. Their choices have brought untold suffering upon themselves and the children they raise. Maybe some families have nothing but fussing and quarreling and yelling in their home. If you saw family arguments and whoever yelled the loudest and got the most violent one, then you may perpetuate that in your own family. If that's all you ever saw, then you would think that was the way to do it. But it's a poor pattern to follow, even though it might be the culture in which you came. Others find their source of authority in culture around them. They've been brainwashed by the culture. They allow the media, the standards of so-called celebrities of our day, to serve as the basis for their own standards. They allow the culture determining how they will behave in their family. The media elite today are making a concerted effort to destroy the family as we know it. The culture is doing everything in its power to undermine and totally destroy the biblical foundation of the family. The standard in today's culture is the Osbournes, the Simpsons, the Bunkers, and even Disney, where the dad is a buffoon and the mother is sleeping around. The world would have you believe that that was the way family is supposed to be. The whole idea of mocking morality and belittling the institution of marriage and the family is what we're hearing in our culture today. One of the trends among the so-called celebrities for women is to have babies and not to be married. That's the end thing now. Just pick a guy and have a baby. A baby becomes like an accessory, like a piece of jewelry. You have a diamond ring, a diamond necklace, and now you have a baby on your side. If that is your source of authority, you're headed for some difficult days in your life and in your family. I want to show you what the Bible says, how you should build a firm foundation. The way to do it is that your foundation be a God-oriented foundation. Look at verse 18 again. And God said, this is God talking here. God is the one who is establishing the institution of marriage and the family. I will make. Marriage is a divine institution. Family is a divine institution. It wasn't a bunch of cavemen that got together one day and said, hey, let's get married and have a family. It came from God. Marriage and family is God's idea. So we must learn from God how family is put together. We must get God's instruction in the family. You can learn a great deal from books. You can learn a great deal from marriage counselors. You can certainly go to seminars, and there are research out there that can be helpful to you. If there is truth there, that truth can be incorporated and used creatively and effectively. But the ultimate authority of what marriage is supposed to be and what family is supposed to be is what God says in the Bible. God has given us a book. In this book are principles and precepts and promises which can be followed to help us have a fantastic family. There has to be a source of authority, and if you have God-oriented foundation, if you get your convictions and values and standards, directions from what God has revealed in the Bible, then you will have a proper authority in your family. God must be the first and final authority in which your home is built. The second building block we want to talk about is a goal-oriented foundation. God gave Eve to Adam, and they were brought together as husband and wife and married. Here's what Adam says. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The goal here is oneness. The goal is togetherness. The goal is marriage and family as a unit. The goal is to leave and cleave. The Lord is saying here, there is a temporary relationship in the family life, and there is a permanent relationship in the family life. See that word leave there? It means to depart from. It tells us that when we are married, we are to leave our parents. We are to leave our previous families behind. But what does that mean? Of course, there is a sense that you never leave your family behind. I heard once a man said that once every time he climbed into bed at night, he felt like it was six people getting in. Him, his mom, his dad, his wife, her mom, and her dad. And we all know that wouldn't be good. Now I've lost my spot here. Give me a second here. So there is a sense that you don't leave your family, and there is a sense that you ought not leave your family. You do not break total contact with them. What does he mean when he says, leave your father and mother? He is saying here, when you get married, you have a family. You are putting together something that is brand new. You are putting together something that has never existed before. It's your family. It's your marriage. The goal is unity in that new family and that new family marriage. That's why you have to cut some strings when you get married. Clip those financial strings. I told my kids, once you get married, if you're old enough to get married, you're old enough to take care of yourself. Don't be coming back. Now, that works most of the time, but sometimes we know that that doesn't work. And obviously, we don't want to cut our kids off completely. You cut some of those strings of dependency. You have to learn to develop some interdependency in your marriage. Leave your father and your mother and cleave unto your wife, and they shall be one flesh. One of the hardest parts for the parents is to let their children go. Children need to leave, and mom and dad need to let them go. He says here, you're to cleave together. Over in Matthew 19 is where Jesus quoted in this statement. He said, what God hath joined together, that word join, it means glue together. It means to be stuck together. It refers to a bond that's so strong that it cannot be broken without doing serious damage to both pieces. So he's talking about commitment. One of the number one requirements for a strong family is commitment. When you marry, you're committed to that wife. You're committed to that husband. When children come along, you're committed to those children. You're committed to one another. You're committed for the long haul. You're committed to love one another, and every member of the family must be very special and precious to you. Every part of the family needs to be glued together. We learn to talk with one another. We learn to live with one another. I want to ask you a question that I want you to just think about in your head to yourself. What is it like for my spouse having to live with me? A lot of times we ask that question the other way, but I think this is the way we should ask it. A firm family foundation. The foundation is to be firm, strong, and lasting. The first point, it must be a God-oriented foundation. That kind of foundation gives family authority. It must also be a goal-oriented foundation. That gives family unity. You have a goal, you're working toward oneness. The third and final building block I want to talk about this morning is a grace-oriented foundation. Verse 25 says, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Wouldn't it be great if there was a verse 26 that said, and they lived happily ever after? But you know better than that. After Genesis 2 comes Genesis 3. Chapter 2 closes with them being naked and unashamed. In Genesis 3:10, it says, Adam said to the Lord, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. You know where this is headed. In Genesis 3, we have the sad record of the first family and the entrance of sin into their family, into the human race. Man became a sinner. Adam became a sinner. Eve became a sinner. One of the things you have to understand to have a firm family foundation is that we are all sinners. You married a sinner. Your spouse married a sinner. This is true even in Christian families. Mom and dad may be saved, and all the children may be saved. You may all be saved, but you are also all sinners. Christian dads battle temptation every day, and they blow it sometimes. Christian moms struggle, and they blow it sometimes. Christian boys and girls and young people act like pagans sometimes. We're all sinners. Something else that we are is we're selfish. When the Lord confronted Adam about his sins, what do you think he did? It's that woman over there. It's all her fault. Okay? And what do you think Eve said? It's that snake. You know, and Adam probably even said worse. It's that woman over there you gave me. It's all your fault. Not only are we sinners, but we're all selfish. Notice what happened in Genesis 3. It says in verse 21, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make clothes of skin and clothe them." What does that mean there? I think that means that's a picture of salvation. That's a picture of grace. Grace covering their nakedness. Grace covered their sin. Not only are we all sinners, but we're all selfish, but we're all damaged goods, but we are all salvageable. We can all be saved by God's grace. A grace-oriented foundation, a family where grace is understood, makes all the difference in the world. If you understand grace, then you can understand forgiveness. Grace means you get what you don't deserve. Mercy means that you don't get what you deserve. Studying this message, it made me think about the water on my hand. Sorry about that. Studying this message, it made me think about the story of the prodigal son. The boy had one of the best fathers a boy could ever have. And the son said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." He proved that he was a sinner. He proved that he was selfish. With a broken heart, the father gave his son the inheritance. The boy took off to the far country. You know what happened in the far country? The Bible says he joined himself. Same word as I used earlier. He glued himself. Some of us are gluing ourselves to the country. You're glued to this old world. You're glued to the standards and the morals of this world. You've glued yourself to the ungodly world. It will happen to you just like it did the poor son. It took him all the way down to the hog pen. One day he came to himself and he said, "I don't deserve to be a son anymore, but I would be better off being a servant of my father than to live down here." That boy got up out of the hog pen and headed home. There at the home place was the father. The Bible says he saw his son from afar off. His son got closer. The father went up to him and said, "You sorry piece of plunder, you embarrass me before my whole family. You embarrass me at church. You don't show your face around here. Go back where you came for." Right? No. That's not what happened. Just the opposite. The boy came back. He didn't deserve grace. He deserved judgment. He deserved hell. And he starts making his apologies. "Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He couldn't even finish the speech because his father put his arms around him, kissed him, and put a robe on him. He said, "Come home, son. Welcome back." That's what it means to have a grace-oriented family. There are times when all of us need forgiveness. There are times when we don't need what we deserve. There are times when transgressions are so great that forgiveness is difficult. The test is contrition and repentance. When there is genuine repentance and remorse over sin, there should be room in our families for genuine forgiveness and restoration. If you want to build a family on a firm biblical foundation, you need to have a God-oriented family. That gives a family authority. You need to have a goal-oriented family. That gives the family unity. You need to have a grace-oriented family. That gives a family beauty. What's going on in your family this morning? Are there needs that should be addressed today? Is there forgiveness that needs to be extended today? Are there confessions that need to be made today? Do you need to come and pray for your family? Do you need to come to Jesus for salvation today? Are you like the wayward son, the prodigal son, and you need to come home today? If there are needs or family in your life, there is help in Jesus. Come to him today and receive the help needed. You know, we've had a few sermons here. We had our testimonial Sunday, and how moving a Sunday that is. We don't ever know what people are dealing with or what they're going through in their life. This was not in here. This all just came up this morning when I was driving in. I lost my mom and dad 6 years ago. They both passed away within 6 months of each other. And praise God, they're both in heaven and having a good time. My dad was a very, very strict man. We were from the Deep South, and it was his way or the highway. So he was a very, very harsh man. And I'm going to tell you this, and I don't tell you this because I'm not trying to disparage my father, because I love my father to death, and my father I know is in heaven. But there are fathers here that deal with that. There's fathers here that deal with other things. There's alcohol, there's drugs, whatever it is. Well, my father's issue was anger. You know, I'd 12, 13 years old, I'd go to school, and I wouldn't be able to wear short pants to gym class. You know, legs would be bruised up from a whipping with a belt. That was his way of lashing out his anger, you know. And thank God it was to me and wasn't to my sisters. And all the time I'd been saved, and my question was, God, why is this happening to me? I sat and watched my dad read the Bible night after night after night. I know my dad was a Christian. There's no doubt in my mind about that. But as strong a Christian as he was, we all have these issues that we battle with. Everybody here has something that they're battling with. This part wasn't in there either. What I want to tell you today, you can take it all to God. The cross, that's where you got to leave it. And I was coming in this morning, and I heard this song. So we're going to change it up for Shirley. And we're not going to sing one of our songs. I don't know which one, because this is wet. I can't read it. So. But what I'm going to ask you to do this morning, so I'm going to play this song. I want you to just close your eyes, listen to the words, and just apply it to your heart. And if you have problems that you're dealing with, you have things that you have to take before God, take it before Him. This is such a wonderful church. I'm at this church because of you people. It's such a loving place. And there's people here that can help you with anything that you're dealing with. But if I could just ask you, if you just... close their eyes and bow their head. Just listen to the words here.
I see a shadow. You see a hole. I see a broken, but you see beauty.
how true that song is. If you have something today you're dealing with, the beautiful thing is you can lay it at the foot of the cross and walk out of here and never think about it again. That's the risen Savior that we serve. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we do serve a risen Savior. We thank you for the blood on the cross, Lord. We know the sacrifice that you made for us. We thank you for the institution of family. Thank you for fathers. We thank you for mothers. We thank you for children. We thank you for grandparents. Everyone who is a crucial part of the family that you ordained. God, I pray that you help us to realize that we can bring all these burdens to you and we can lay them at the foot of the cross and that you will take care of it for us. God, again, I thank you for everyone in this congregation. I ask you to bless them this week as they go about their work and bring us back safely. And we ask you to be with our pastor that's going to be moving his stuff over here this week, Lord. Please be with him and his family. And we thank you for providing us another shepherd. We love you and we praise you. We ask all these things in your sweet, matchless name. Amen.